In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Holy Saturday is a meditation on Good Friday. Yesterday I told you that the attention of the sacred liturgy is on the horror of Good Friday, that is the crucifixion of our Blessed Lord. But the attention of today's sacred liturgy is on the good of Good Friday, which is our salvation. And the 12 lessons that you heard this morning, lengthy as they are, nevertheless point out to us all of the ways in the Old Testament that God saved men. And the church builds up this tension, as it were, of all of these prefigurations of the salvation that would come from the cross of Christ, until finally we burst into the blessing of the baptismal water, which is the same as the blood pouring out of our Lord's side. For all of the effect of the baptismal water comes from the side of our Blessed Lord. Furthermore, the fire that we blessed at the beginning of the ceremony is a symbol of the divinity of Christ, which is untouched and unmoved by the scourging and the nails and the crucifixion. The purple that we put on in the first part of the sacred liturgy today is a sign of sinful humanity. It is as if all Lent has come together in this sacred ceremony. We come to God in purple. We go to the cross to be cleansed of our sins. These 12 lessons, first of all, speak about the creation, then the deluge, where God saved man, 8 of them in the ark, from sin, destroying all sinful humanity. Then there is the lesson concerning the covenant with Abraham, commemorating the sacrifice of Isaac. Then there is the crossing of the Red Sea, how God saved the chosen people from the Egyptians, who are the symbol of the devil and of sin. Then there is the prophecy of Isaiah telling us that the word of God is saving food. And then there is the prophecy of Baruch telling us that wisdom is the source of life. Then there is the vision of Ezekiel, that is, of the soldiers rising from the dead in a battlefield, obviously a symbol of future resurrection. There is, again, a prophecy of Isaiah, which is the washing of the filth of Israel. Then comes a lesson from Exodus, which is the salvation of the Hebrew people by the blood of the Lamb. Then there is the prophecy of Jonas, which talks about the salvation of Nineveh because of their penance. Then there is a lesson from the book of Deuteronomy, which speaks about salvation because of the observance of the law. And then finally, the 12th lesson is that of the 3 young men who are saved from the fires of Nebuchadnezzar, who is a symbol of the devil and ultimately of Antichrist, because they confessed the true faith. And then comes the baptismal water, the blessing of the baptismal font, and if there should be those to be baptized, the church baptizes them on this day. In the early church, it was only on Holy Saturday and on the Vigil of Pentecost that solemn baptisms took place. And the final act of Lent is the Litany of the Saints. In the rite that is done by a mere priest, the priest gets down on his face before God in order to confess his sins as the litany is being sung. And this is the last statement of Lent to Almighty God. And now we are prepared to be transformed by the blood of Christ into a new life. The church, after the litany, then bursts into joy as the divinity of Christ overcomes death in the sacred humanity. The sacred humanity, even in death, even as it is in the tomb, is not separated from the second person of the Blessed Trinity. And for this reason is not subject to corruption in the tomb, and for this reason rises again. It remains for us, therefore, only to be united to the risen Christ. For by being united to Him, all of our problems since Adam and Eve, and since every sin that we have committed, are finished. We therefore very appropriately prepare today baptismal water, and even more appropriately, we make a priest. For as much as baptism flows out of the side of Christ, much more so does the priesthood flow from the side of Christ. For our Lord Jesus Christ is no more a priest than He is on the altar of His cross on the hill of Calvary. And if there is ever a time to make a priest, it is at this moment in which we contemplate the great good that comes to us from the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ. The crucifixion provides all of the sufficiency of grace to save the human race. It is an infinite ocean, but it does not apply this grace. Even if you were standing at the foot of Calvary itself, next to our Blessed Lady and Saint John, even if you were splashed by the blood of Christ, you would not thereby be justified. You would not thereby be released from your sins, because this ocean of mercy, this ocean of grace must be released upon you, must be applied to you. You are, therefore, in need of the services of a priest. For he will give you one of the seven channels of grace that flows from our Lord's side. He will first baptize you. He will instruct you. And most importantly, He will say the Holy Mass for you. He will give you Holy Communion. He will anoint you when you are sick unto death. And He will absolve you from your sins. And in this way, the blood of Christ is applied to you. And so priests are agents of the application of the cross of Christ to sinful humanity. So in the shadow of the Holy Cross, we make a priest. The priest is the way in which the Sacred Heart applies His redemptive love to men. The priest is therefore the joy of the church. After the Blessed Sacrament itself, there is nothing more precious in our eyes than the priest. When a priest combines personal sanctity to his sacramental character, he at once becomes a great consolation to the Sacred Heart of Jesus, who is offended and bruised by our sins and coldness. He becomes the joy of the faithful. He becomes a jewel of Holy Church, the terror of demons, and one of the most powerful and effective men upon earth. Think of these humble men, for example, the Curé of Ars, who did so much good by being a holy priest, or St. Charles Borromeo, St. Ignatius Loyola, St. Philip Neri. And the only thing that these people were holy priests. And we are still feeling the effects of their good, just as we are millions of miles from the sun and still see its light and feel its warmth. So we are hundreds of years from these people, and we still feel the good that they did. That is how effective and powerful a good priest is. And even when priests fall, our shock and our dismay at their fall is evidence of how much we cherish the priest and how much we realize the exalted nature of his state. For when someone tells you that a politician has fallen from good morals, are you shocked? Or that a sports figure has committed some horrid sin? But if a priest, no matter who he should be, even if you should not know him, should fall, and no matter how many times it happens, you feel a terrible dread in your soul because of the exaltation of his state. We pray for the priest, therefore, today, that he persevere. In so doing, in praying for this new priest, you are praying for yourselves. Priests are made for you. God does not need them. They are made for you. And so the better the priest is, the more priests there are, the better it is for you. For our own spiritual fortunes rise and fall as the priest ascends or descends in the spiritual life. The greatest standard for the priest and the hardest to live by is what will happen at the end of this sacred ceremony today. The bishop will intone the antiphon, "Now I will no longer call you servants, but friends." This is what our Lord said to the apostles at the Last Supper. You are no longer servants, but friends. This friendship with Christ, this intimacy that the priest has, picked as he is from a great garden of human beings, picked as he is by the grace of God for this holy state, this friendship requires the supreme loyalty and fidelity that any man can muster within himself, a fidelity that brooks no selfishness. He must pour himself out totally and be nothing. And the more that he is convinced that he is nothing, the better off he will be as a priest. This new priest, if God gives him length of days, will say about 18,000 holy masses. He will give about 3,000 sermons and hear about 25,000 confessions, reconciling that many again and again to the friendship of Christ, the holy state of grace and charity. And he will do many baptisms and funerals and marriages. He will distribute thousands of holy communions. He will assist many on their deathbeds and prepare them to see God. And he will inspire young men to the priesthood so that when we die, there will be others to take our place. Today, on Holy Saturday, our Blessed Lady is stricken with grief. We should not think of her as merely tearful on this day, as we might be if we lost a loved one. Her heart has been struck. Her heart has been opened with a sword. And she is in a state of sadness that we cannot even imagine. She is transfixed with sadness. And just as her son's heart was opened, so her heart is opened with sadness at seeing her son treated in such a way. And so we go to the opened heart of Mary today in the same spirit with which we go to the opened heart of Jesus. That is, with the expectation of the outpouring of mercy and the power of her intercession. We ask her today especially for the sanctity of this new priest, that he may assist Christ in the application of the redemption with the same interior devotion and love as Our Lady at the foot of the cross. We pray that this new priest's heart may be opened as well. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.